You are listening to Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are.
I've got no regrets. I wouldn't change a single day.
Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to the Father's Quilt. I'm your host, Christina Doyle. Brothers and sisters, we have now embarked onto Holy Week, have we not? We have just celebrated Palm Sunday. Let's begin with a little prayer, shall we? In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus, remember me when I'm tired, lonely, afraid, and worried, when I fail, mess up, walk away from you, and stumble, when I'm with my friends, my family, and even my enemies, and help me to always remember you. Amen. Brothers and sisters, in Luke chapter 23, verse 43, Amen, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. How often do you plan out the next day, or the next week, or year, or decade of your life? Most of us have dreams, if not expectations, about how our lives will go. But most of us have also felt the sting of something not going our way. The good thief on the cross probably didn't dream that his life would end with him gasping for breath, crucified next to the Son of God. But with his last breaths, he defends Jesus and whispers, Remember me. And Jesus promises him paradise. What is the honest, simple core of your heart and mine? It's the midst of a life, in the midst of a life that often won't go your way. And when that happens, go to Jesus. If you befriend him and follow him, you will soon be with him one day in paradise. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, you might even think about the meaning of paradise. What is that? What is paradise? Is that what we even heard of? Utopia, the perfect place, freedom from hatred, freedom from tears, freedom from worry and sickness. Think about that, brothers and sisters. Think about how are you letting Jesus lead you to paradise. In John chapter 19, verses 26 to 27, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple there whom he loved, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, Behold your mother. There is no one in the history of humanity who is as close to the heart of Christ as his mother Mary. From the cross, Jesus offered to his beloved disciple John and to his mother the mutual care of one another as they witnessed his passion. Christ offers the same to us. Mary, the first disciple, is to be for us a shining model of following the way of her son, our Lord and Savior Jesus. And she is to be our mother, tender and strong, compassionate, while asking us to do and to be our very best. It's worth noting that on Christ's worst day, he sought to entrust the care and protection of his mother to one of his closest friends. Today, my friends, today, Mary is your mother too. So behold your blessed mother and love her as Jesus loves her. Think of a quality of your own mom or a mother figure in your own life that you really value and admire. Sometimes I think of patience, and I think of honesty to tell it like it is, whether I want to hear it or not. And I also think of being, she's a great listener. So many times when I've vented and complained or worried about things, somehow in front of me, she's been like this strong tree, very composed, tells me like it is, reassures me, and sort of like pats me on the head and then sends me off. I know I've caught her a few times where she's been just so worried sick that actually, my friends, it's come to a point where I can't tell her all that's always going on in our lives because she tends to overly worry and it really makes her physically sick. So, you know, you have to, I'm very careful as to what I share with my mom. At this stage, she's pushing 90, and you know, it's hard. The last thing she needs is any kind of sorrow and worry and stress that, you know, we're younger, we'll do our best to cope, and we pray, and that's what we do. As I go to Jesus and I tell him everything, and you know, a wonderful novena that I had done a couple of months back, and it was the surrender novena. And I don't know how many of you know of that. Maybe I'm sort of like the newbie, I guess. I didn't realize there was a surrender novena. But brothers and sisters, if you are anxious and you're worried and you're feeling stressed out, I will tell you the honest truth. Look for it on Google. It's called the surrender novena. It's an absolutely beautiful novena. And you say 10 times after you read the novena, "Oh my Jesus, I surrender myself to you. Take care of everything." And you say it 10 times, and let me tell you, by the time the 7th and then the 8th comes, my pounding heart seems to calm down and slow down. And my voice is not quivering anymore. But that is such a beautiful novena. And I would really urge any of my friends listening that if you want some comfort through the novenas, the surrender novena, beautiful, beautiful. And those of you who know about it, I hope you've shared that knowledge with others to help them. Because Father said to me, he said, "You know, Christina, you are going to see a transformation in yourself." Because I've told you before, anxiety has plagued me all my life. And Father even said to me, he said, "You know, that's a cross you bear. Everybody has a cross. And that's the one I've been trying to deal with. It hasn't been easy." And some people, when they worry, they overeat. Well, I'm the total opposite. I'll starve and I'll lose 4 or 5 pounds, no problem, just from worry. So that's you know, that's not good. I'm not bragging or you know, complaining. I'm just saying, brothers and sisters, this week, if you want help as well, and you are going through some difficulties, check out the surrender novena. That's what I'll say to you. And also pray your rosary. Pray your rosary, and if you can, even pray the next rosary, the third, you know, the joyful one, the sorrowful one, the luminous one, the glorious one. You know, pray them. It's okay. You know, if you're confined to a bed, what a beautiful way to fall asleep and to be in a gentle sleep in the presence of God by praying the rosary. And here's a tiny little prayer. Jesus, give us the strength to look upon you as your mother did, with eyes of love, adoration, admiration, and joy. Help us turn to our own mother in times of need and trust our mother with our heart. Amen. So, brothers and sisters, as you know, Holy Thursday will be coming up soon. And John chapter 19, verse 28, very simply put, I thirst. I thirst. When was the last time you asked for help? When was the last time you allowed someone to see that you're weak? When have you shown someone you are limited and not always perfect? We, my dear friends, can get so easily caught up in the charade of trying to convince everyone that we always have it all together. And that's, especially if you're a very happy person usually, you're always smiling and people think, you know, yeah, nothing happening in her life, everything is good. And then when you are sad, they're kind of like, they're shocked. Depending on who we're with or what we're doing, we often hide behind masks of self-sufficiency. We don't want people to see us make a mistake or fail or be vulnerable. But from the cross, Jesus beckons us to take off our masks. He admits he needs relief. He tells those nearby that he thirsts. In doing so, he tells us that he thirsts for us to come to him as we are, in our brokenness and with our own thirsts and our own mistakes and our own messy things that we've done, and to find relief in him. So my friends, please go to the Lord this week. If you haven't done so, go to him more often than you ever have, and you will find comfort and you will find peace. Because anytime you are feeling these things about that you're afraid of making mistakes and things like this, this is not coming from God. Just remember that. This does not come from the Lord. This comes from the evil one. From the evil one, my friend. So, brothers and sisters, Jesus loved us beyond measure to give himself willingly to die for our sins. And we complete this love story by loving him in return. And tomorrow we'll be sharing a broadcast for Good Friday. And tomorrow, I mean on Friday, it will be April 15th. It'll be Good Friday. So we'll have a special broadcast for that. So tune in for that one. Some Jewish leaders hated Jesus because he urged them to repent and to turn back to God. The Jews didn't have a right man killed without the approval of the Roman governor, right? So according to the Gospels, the main charge against Jesus was that he claimed to be the king of the Jews. The Roman soldiers were mocking this idea when they dressed him in a purple robe and pressed a crown of thorns on his head. This was also the charge written on the sign at the top of the cross. But the charge was false. The enemies of Jesus had concocted it by twisting the meaning of the old Jewish prophecies about the coming of the Messiah. According to these prophecies, the Messiah was a great future leader who would appear during a period of extreme desperation and crisis known as the end times or last days. Assisted by God, he would overthrow all evil oppressors and set up a perfect kingdom on earth where all the righteous people could live forever in peace. During the years when Jesus was growing up, though, many people believed that the end times had already arrived and that the Messiah would soon appear. And this belief was especially strong in Galilee, the region of Palestine where Jesus lived. And the belief grew even stronger when John the Baptist began proclaiming all the prophecies about the Messiah would soon be fulfilled. But those prophecies could be interpreted in different ways. Some scriptures, such as Isaiah 53, depict the Messiah as a devout, nonviolent person who would prepare the way for the new kingdom by sacrificing himself to pay for humankind's sins. Other scriptures describe him as a future descendant of King David and depict the new kingdom as a purified version of David's original kingdom. These references to King David cause many common people to envision the Messiah mainly as a military leader, whose first action would be to organize a revolt against the hated Romans and drive them out of the country. And the Romans were fully aware of the discontent in the country and the hope for a liberator. More riots and uprisings took place in Palestine than any other part of the empire. And because of this continual unrest, they were always looking, they were on the lookout, should I say, for a potential rebel leader. So Christians often blame the Jews for his death, but this blame should probably be limited to the Jewish religious leaders who had managed to keep some of their power by cooperating with the Romans. These leaders saw the crowds that gathered around Jesus, and they knew that many people were calling him the Messiah. In Mark 11, it says, they feared him because the whole crowd was amazed by his teaching. But their ultimate fear probably went deeper, because if growing numbers of people believed that Jesus was the Messiah, he could eventually become a serious threat to their authority. In Mark 12, verse 12, it says that these religious leaders initially hesitated to arrest Jesus because they were afraid of the crowd. But at some point, they decided that they had to get rid of him. And with Judas Iscariot's help, they were able to seize him late at night when there was no crowd to defend him. After interrogating him until early morning, they turned him over to the Romans and accused him of claiming to be a king. Under Roman law, anyone who claimed to be a king was guilty of rebellion against the emperor. Then the normal punishment was crucifixion. But the crucifixion couldn't take place until the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, gave the final order for it. And the Gospels indicate that he was reluctant to do so. Apparently, he realized that Jesus was innocent. Actually, he had the power to release Jesus if he really wanted to. But in his role as governor, he often needed the collaboration of the Jewish leaders. And in the end, he was more concerned with placating them than with saving Jesus. In other words, to pleasing the crowd. Thus, the Gospels put nearly all of the blame for the crucifixion on the Jewish leaders. But some scholars think that just as much blame, or even more, should be placed on the Romans. In fact, John 18, verse 3 says that Roman soldiers took part in the initial arrest of Jesus, suggesting that the Romans were involved in the matter almost from the beginning. When the Jewish leaders wanted to kill someone, they usually sent their henchmen to gather a mob and stone the victim to death. Crucifixion was a Roman method of punishment, and it is a basic fact that Roman soldiers, not Jews, put Jesus on the cross. And for these reasons, some scholars think that the Romans were the real culprits, but that the gospel writers tried to cover this up and blame the Jewish leaders instead. The gospels were written during a period when Christians were trying to avoid trouble with the Romans, and putting the blame on them could have created friction. It would be much safer to blame the Jews. But other scholars agree that Romans were partly responsible. Still, they think the Jewish leaders should get some of the blame. These leaders probably had a greater fear of Jesus than the Romans did, but they wouldn't have wanted the common people to blame them for his death. And so to avoid this, they could have coaxed the Romans into believing that Jesus was a troublemaker, and maybe they should get rid of him. So a compromise view is that both Jewish leaders and the Romans took care of that situation. My friends, I know that it's been an unusual and maybe for you a long journey, and hopefully a good one, that you have experienced this beautiful time of Lent and this most holy week. I did mention about the Stations of the Cross, and I would definitely encourage you to do that. I think that would be a really wonderful way to continue in walking closer to God. I think that would be beautiful. Also, if you haven't got one yet, is to get yourself a Bible, right? Get yourself a Bible. So, brothers and sisters, when we go through Good Friday, we go through that, we realize that we have risen out of the darkness, and we know, we hear, and we live the truth. The truth is that Jesus is the way, that he died for us and rose again so that we could have eternal life. And brothers and sisters, that's where it's at. Eternity, it's salvation, it's heaven. It's heaven. That's really, brothers and sisters, people may not like to hear it, but we are dust. And we are dust, and we will return to dust. But while we are here, we have one goal and one purpose: to serve God, to give all the glory to him. So all the gifts that you have, all the good things that have happened in your life, all that that's through the grace of God that gave you those wonderful things. And if you've been through some trials, brothers and sisters, believe me, you're not alone. There are people going through tremendous amount of challenges these days, and for quite a while. But we pray for those people. We pray that the presence of God be in their lives, that God help them and heal them and bring them closer to Jesus. Because Jesus really and truthfully is the answer. When we have Jesus in our lives, brothers and sisters, our life is so much easier. It's so much simpler. Because then when surrender novena, you know, I trust Jesus. I surrender. I surrender myself to you. Take care of everything. And when you know, there's a in scripture it says, cast your worries. You know, it's like the fishermen when they take the fishing line and they swing out the fishing line out into the water. They don't know exactly where it's going to go, but they know it's going to go into the water, and they know that the fish are there. And when you cast off your fears, when you cast it off, oh, brothers and sisters, that is like freedom, man. That is freedom. You cannot buy that. You cannot, doesn't matter what happens in your life. Just know that God is in control of it. That's all you really need to know. God, if you have faith and you trust Jesus, then really, brothers and sisters, we cannot sin. Because you know what sin does? It contaminates our faith. Have you ever heard of that? It contaminates our faith. Why should we have a contaminated faith? God didn't give us fear. God didn't give us. We should be angry with that, you know? And faith, you know, you have to choose faith. I choose you, Lord Jesus. God isn't going to come and push his way into your life. He doesn't do that. God waits for you to knock at the door. As scripture says, knock and it shall be opened. Knock. You have to knock. Not Jesus knocking. No, he's behind the door. So you have to knock and he'll open it for you, but you have to come to him. You don't have to walk in fear. You don't have to walk like that. I don't have to walk like that. And I'm feeling that trust and I'm that conviction in my own faith. And I've really grown and I'm always tested. Always tested. And if you haven't been tested all through this Lenten journey, well, then you can call yourself pretty fortunate. Because really, the evil one doesn't want you to carry through with a rosary, doesn't want you to pray, doesn't want you to consecrate your life to Jesus. He doesn't want you to consecrate your life to our Blessed Mother. He doesn't want that. He wants you to whine. He wants you to be unhappy. He wants you to feel miserable. He wants you to be scared. He's wanting you to think 24/7, what's going to happen? What about this? What's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen today? What? All that. No. Jesus is not. Jesus is the way. He is your survival. That is how you will survive on this earth, by walking in faith in him. That's what it is. I know fear is loud, but guess what? Our Almighty God, the evil one is afraid of him. The evil one is afraid of Mary. And when you say, "Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee," you know what? That is one way to get rid of the evil one around you. You know, when I do my broadcasting, sometimes I sit in this lovely room. It's filled with my crucifix, our picture of Blessed Mother that's been blessed. I've got my rosaries. I've got my prayer cards. I've got all kinds of scripture surrounding me. Padre Pio's face, Saint Teresa's face, Saint Caterina's face, Saint Joseph's face. Okay. I just have to look around here and the Divine Mercy in front of me, the Sacred Heart of Jesus in front of me, just filled with such beautiful, beautiful peace, brothers and sisters. It's like the shelter that we all want and need. And Jesus is your shelter, brothers and sisters. So please, I hope and pray that this Lenten journey has proven to be a wonderful journey for you, a transformative journey, a journey that you can embrace, where your faith grows. Our faith moves, can move mountains. God told us that. Jesus says, if you have faith, even the size of a mustard seed, you can tell this mountain and it will move because you have faith. Your faith and mine, are you ready for this before we go? Our faith rebukes diseases. Our faith shakes heaven. Our faith gives us courage and embraces the word of God. That's really, brothers and sisters, where it's at. So I pray that this beautiful journey of Lent has brought you closer to our Lord Jesus, has made you more convicted, has taken a good look at your own self to say, this is what I need to do for myself so that I can become more holy, walk closer with my Lord Jesus. So your medicine and mine is Hebrews 11:1 and Luke 17:4. Check them out. I'm not going to say more because really, faith is the ingredients and the evidence that you don't see, but it's there and you can walk in it. So you can have a choice. You can walk in fear or you can walk in faith. So brothers and sisters, I say choose faith. Choose Jesus today. God bless you and see you next time. Bye for now.
I've got no regrets. I wouldn't change a single day.